often, but we do have a junior church. We have a teacher down there, yeah, that is available today. So, in my many years of being a Christian, and in particular a pastor, I quite often have had a request made of me. And if I had to guess, many of you have experienced the same thing. It's when an unbelieving family member, friend, co-worker, acquaintance asks you to pray for them. The sense that I often get is that, one, knowing them as an unbeliever, two, that they don't pray themselves. But yet, they're in some type of situation that they're coming to me, coming to you, and asking you to pray for them. Now, the good news is that depending on what it is, if it's something that would take counseling, that would have to be done in a different session. But typically, it allows me at least a few minutes, as I tell them I will pray, but it allows me a few minutes to at least witness to them as much as I can, depending on what the circumstances are. I worked for two men. They were good owners, good bosses to work for. They were good family men. They were good providers, charitable, kind, and often quite sharing of all they had. They had very large homes, a boat, an airplane. They didn't let me share in that, but old custom cars, snowmobiles, motorcycles, and the list would go on. Truly, they wanted for or lacked for nothing. They made no pretense about believing in God and or Christ. We had very interesting conversations, and they were very upfront. And I appreciated that, at least to that end. But in their times of hurting, physical or mental pain, sufferings, frustration, and failures, the men who had the best of the world were not able to go to the Creator of the world in prayer. All of their wealth, all of their things could not help them when it came to real life and death issues of the heart and soul. They never had a peace. They never had a confidence that all that they had in this world was enough. It would have been easy for me to find myself coveting or desiring what they had. As much as I enjoyed sharing in those many toys, I was really never drawn to them. I was and am comfortable with all that the Lord has provided thus far in my life. But for them, they did covet. They did desire. And it wasn't just about them coveting and desiring the things that they had, because they seemed to be able to pretty much get them at will. But one thing that they didn't have, they did not have the ability, in their unbelief, the confidence to go to God and seek Him in prayer. One of the gentlemen once said to me, "Jim, what is that like?" And I said, "What do you mean, what is that like?" He said, "What is that like to pray to God and then see things happen?" There's a witnessing opportunity right there. Well, I did pray for them and their families. Along with what they may have been asking me to pray for, I always prayed for their salvation. Sadly, they both died of cancer in their early to mid-50s. They were born with a fallen nature. They lived their lives in that fallen nature. They lived their lives, as James would say, according to earthly wisdom. the ways of the world, that which comes from below. The men never put on a mask. They did not pretend to be that which they were not. They did not profess Christ or any form of Christianity. And they knew and understood the separation, the difference of believing in God and in not. In the realm of heavenly versus demonic, of spiritual versus worldly, there will always be division between the believer and unbeliever. James continues to show us in his writings the difference, the division between the believer and the unbeliever of the congregations of the early church he was writing to. James sees and he knows that the tares are living, growing, and even worshiping among the wheat. So James writes to expose the tares among the wheat. Let's read our text for today. Open with me to James 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And we're really going to open up verses 1 through 5, but we'll mention 6 at the end. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is clear to see that there are issues, big and ugly issues, going on in the church. So again, James is showing us the evidence of the believer's life and the evidence of the unbeliever's life. Get a drink. The key to these first six verses, at least for me, was found in two phrases. You do not ask, and you ask wrongly. Look with me at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. As we note the words, if you call out, if you raise your voice, if you seek, this is asking of God. This is prayer. Jesus in the Gospels repeatedly tells us, as in John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5, 13 and 15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. I titled today's message, "It's All About the Ask." How important was the asking of God to James? He basically opened his letter with it, and the bulk of his letter is hinged to it. In James 1, 5 and 6, he says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and let him ask in faith." And Paul not only wanted the believer to be asking for wisdom, but Paul was praying for the wisdom for believers. In Ephesians 6, chapter 1, Paul was praying that the believer be given a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. For the Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul prayed that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, which is wisdom. And to the Colossians in chapter 1, Paul writes that they had not ceased to pray for them, asking that they be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The asking for, the praying for wisdom is attached to the whole of James's letter to the brethren. He said, "Pray for wisdom so as not to end up like the double-minded man. Pray for wisdom, for steadfastness, to stand against the temptations of this world." Pray for wisdom that you will always be both a hearer and a doer of God's word. Pray for wisdom that your eyes are always open to the grievous sins of partiality. Pray for wisdom. Your life, your works are the evidence, the outpouring of your faith. And pray for wisdom that you are always striving to keep your tongue bridled, and that all who are wise and understanding by their good contact will show the works of their life in the meekness of wisdom. Well, let's look again at verse 3, or chapter 3 in James. So you turn there if you're not there already. We're going to do a brief review of the last message. We look again at chapter 3, but let's read verse 13 and then jump ahead to 17 and 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? But by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And then 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace." We can see the visible traits, the characteristics of that life shown in the meekness of godly wisdom. It is walking in the fruit of the Spirit. It is living in that fruit of the Spirit. How important is the prayer to ask for spiritual wisdom and knowledge or understanding? It's everything for your walk. It's pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the result of spiritual wisdom, as James says, that is from above. And how you walk by the Spirit. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Let's see what our brother Paul wrote there. Galatians 5, picking up in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As Paul writes to the Galatians, so James is writing to the brethren. And James is very clear, very specific as to what living according to earthly wisdom, that from below, looks like. Now back to James chapter 3. James describes for us what that walking in the Spirit, what that walking in spiritual wisdom, what that looked like. And as Paul described, what is the contrast of not walking that way? Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousies, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In a brief summation, James says, there will be disorder, chaos, and every vile practice. It is easy to see the stark contrast that James is pointing out of what a life that is sown in the worldliness of man looks like. So James continues. He asks, so what is causing the quarrels and what is causing the fights among you? The quarrels and the fights among them run from the basic mental or infighting to that of something very physical. I mean, you can almost imagine. I'm sure you've had a quarrel or a fight with someone, so you know the breath that that might take. The beginning of chapter 4 is set in direct contrast to the end of chapter 3. James writes, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And as James continues to unmask the professing believer in their unbelief, the church, the true believer, is also instructed. The book of James, in many ways, is like the Proverbs, in which we are taught, instructed, in how to live a godly life by the examples of what not to do, of that which only leads to ungodliness. The church, the body of Christ, must look and live different than the world. Not in perfection, but certainly in obedience and repentance of God's word. So what is James unmasking here in chapter 4? It is an example of what living according to earthly wisdom looks like and how the Christian cannot be living. So James answers his own question of what causes the quarrels and fights among them with another question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Which is really more of an admonition than a question. And the King James says, from whence come? Which is to ask, what is the origin, the source, the cause of the quarrels and fighting? Is it not that your passions, your lust, as the King James says, are at war within you? The Greek word for passion or lust is hedone, and it is where the English word hedonism comes from. Webster defines it like this: it is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. And that's, of course, the basic or first definition. Synonyms are debauchery, carnality, sensuality, and lust. This is the origin, the root cause of the disorder, of the chaos, and the fightings amongst them. James said back in chapter 1 that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires, by his own lust. Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, speaking of our life in the faith, in the flesh, saying, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. We remember all too well the lust of the flesh. We remember our longings, our desires, our envyings. We remember that old man, that old nature, that old way. Verse 2, you desire and do not have. This word desire means to covet earnestly, to envy, to be jealous or zealous after something. By James's next words, he indicates that this kind of desire causes one to do anything. To get that which they desire, up to and including murder. And that word murder means exactly what you would think it means. It means kill. Were there murders going on in the congregations? I don't know. Was murder a possibility? Yes. James is showing us that the depth of unbridled desire, lust, jealousy, envy, of someone saying, I want that. It has no limitations as to what one will do to satisfy the lust of our flesh. Just turn your TV on and look at the news, folks. Lust, pride for life, envy, jealousy. Go right down the list. Calvin, I actually chuckled when I read this, and I wanted to quote it. I typically don't. But Calvin says this of this kind of lust: were even the world given to him, he would wish other worlds to be created for him. There is never enough. There's never enough. You amass everything, and then one day your soul is required of you. James says, you covet and cannot obtain. The word covet here is used differently. It means to set the heart on, to long for, and to desire. The frustration of longing for, of desiring that which you cannot have, of not being satisfied with that that you do have, will continue to lead to the fighting and the quarrels amongst them. To this, James adds, you do not have because you do not ask, meaning that they did or do not or are not asking of God. We remember from chapter 1, James said, ask of God who gives generously, but he must ask in faith. What is it that they do not have? If I keep it in the context of James's writings, it would appear that they do not have the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that they are not living by the wisdom and understanding that comes from above. The works of their life are not sown in the meekness of godly wisdom. To ask would be to pray, and to pray would mean they are praying according to His will. So like with my example earlier, in many ways, they're not asking. They're not going to submit. They're not going to humble themselves and ask of God. And when they do ask, they ask wrongly. They ask not according to God's will, but their own proudful will, that they might continue to satisfy their own lust, their own desires. And James 4 continues to be very pointed in his language, calling them adulterous people. A stinging rebuke, one that the Jews would have been familiar with. Ezekiel 20, verse 30. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after their distasteful things, which was to call them adulterous people? Israel, in their rebellion, in their infidelity, was often referred to as an adulterous people. James then defines the essence of their infidelity, and it is friendship with the world. Friendship meaning to be fond of, to favor over, to find it gratifying. And that brings about enmity with God, and that is opposition and hostility towards. So if you desire to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Also from 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and passions is not from the Father, but it is from the world. What's your idol? What and to whom do you worship? What is your profession? Are you professing to be that Christian, and yet the plank on the wall or the plaque on the wall reads, friend of the world? So James is taking it right to them, right to their lifestyle, right to who they are, how they are living. And then he asks in verse 5 another question. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? First off, this is not a quoted scripture. It may look like it in the ESV, or you may have something that says it is not. The King James simply reads, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Lusteth means to yearn, to long for, to crave. Envy means to affirm, to profess, to make known. Verse 5 is extremely difficult to grasp what James is saying. And believe me, there is strong debate over it. And it hinges on which spirit you believe he is speaking of that indwells us. The spirit of God or the fallen spirit of natural man? For me, sometimes the simplest version is the best. The King James reads, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, which means to no purpose? What James is asking, and again he asks it rhetorically, he asks, when scripture speaks, is it without purpose? And the answer, of course, is no. We know it is not a quoted scripture he references, but the reference is to the whole of scripture, and it is never without purpose. And James' reference that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, that natural spirit, that fallen spirit, that spirit from birth. If your life is characterized in the first four verses of this chapter, then no matter what you are professing, you are living as an unbeliever. The spirit within you longs to envy, it longs to be lustful. It longs to consume everything on its prideful life. But we end with verse 6. And next time I preach, come out of James, we will begin with verse 6. Because verse 6 is the beginning of the call to repentance. Verse 6 reads, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. In Romans 5:20-21, now the law came in to increase the trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God opposes, God resists the proud. He resists the haughty. He resists those that see themselves as superior to, more than, above, or beyond all. And humble means base, cast down, of low estate, humility. It does not mean weakness, but it means submission and obedience. The proud man looking to himself will have his hand out and he will be a friend of the world. The humble man, by the grace of God, will have his hands up praying to be a friend of God. Now we'll unpack that verse more and tie it into verse 7 where it says, so submit yourself therefore to God. And as I said, James is now going to take them to the call for repentance. We are constantly to be examining our lives. We may have to live and be in this world for now, but we cannot be a friend to this world. There is no secret handshake, folks. The hand's got to be lifted up. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for our brother James.